and
the password is case sensitive. If you capitalize Ephesians, it ain't gonna work.
All right, we're in Titus. We're down to chapter 3. And since chapter 3 just has 15 verses, we'll probably be done by March or so. This being mid-October. Chapter 3. Paul has put a lot of foundational material in front of Titus, and now he's saying, here's what you need to remind them of. Put them in mind to be subject to. And this verse gets really hard. Christians don't like this verse. This is very uncomfortable territory for a lot of fundamental Bible-believing, particularly the politically oriented crowd. Be subject to principalities and powers. Now, obviously, those are not the principalities and powers of Ephesians chapter 6 that the devil runs, but principalities and powers nonetheless. To obey magistrates. Now, folks are quick to go to Acts chapter 4, it's better to obey God than man. And folks are quick to say that our government is evil and so we don't need to obey. I found personally in my life experience that most of the people that are adamant about that are adamant about that over one particular issue, and that is they don't want to pay their income tax.
Yeah.
They'll throw abortion as part of the cloud and smoke. We don't pay tax. Our government spends money on abortion, so we don't pay taxes. The thing that bothers me about that posture is, if it's about abortion, why is your protest in secret? Why is your protest paying you 35% dividend? Why aren't you locked up someplace for having stood out in front of the abortion clinic? Why is your approach so clandestine, and you don't have a driver's license, and you don't have insurance, and you got rid of your Social Security card, and you're trying to live below the radar? Is that really how you protest what you don't like about the government? Or is that an approach that you might take in order to feather your own nest? Now, you have to think about these things and sort them out for yourself, but it's a fascinating thing, and we'll see it as we move on. The only time Paul tells you what to do with your money, he tells you to pay the government. Mm-hmm. When it comes to an assembly, he tells you to purpose in your own heart. Mm-hmm. When it comes to feeding the preacher, he tells you to purpose in your own heart. When it comes to being honest in front of the unsaved people, he tells you to pay your taxes.
Yeah.
Which is very contrary to a lot of Christianity. So a lot of Christians have a lot of trouble with this passage. So I'll save the hard part for last and start with the easy part.
No.
To speak evil of no man. Now, that in verse 2, of course, chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 constitute a sentence. It takes two verses to be the sentence, and it continues, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawler, which was already covered earlier, but gentle, the opposite of the brawler, and showing all meekness unto all men. To speak evil of no man is something else that is often misunderstood and misconstrued.
Yeah.
Look at 2 Timothy in chapter 4. You see the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy in chapter 4 in verse 10 say, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Now, most folks want to speak evil of no man to mean you say nothing about anybody in any circumstance. Mum's the word. We are all to just love one another. Sing kumbaya, run a campfire. To speak evil is not to tell the truth. To speak evil is to tell a lie, something that would be devilish. The etymology of the word evil, it's an English root. And it comes from the word devil. It doesn't come from the Latin or from the Greek. It's an English root, Anglo-Saxon, and it comes from devil. Just drop the D and you got evil. Mm-hmm. So Demas hath forsaken me, fact, having loved this present world, fact, and is departed unto Thessalonica, fact. And so Paul's not speaking evil, he's speaking fact. I can't begin to tell you how many people get upset with yours truly when I speak against, let's say, Jesus having no deity in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John being a wrong thing. I mean, that's fact. When I tell you who's doing it, Pastor Jordan, that's a fact.
Amen.
So I'm not speaking evil, I'm speaking factually.
Yes.
And I'm speaking not about Pastor Jordan, who I sat in his kitchen and drank tea and had moon pies with him and watched Ray Stevens videos on his big screen TV.
Yep.
It's not personal.
No.
It's about the doctrine.
Amen.
And I don't know that there's anything he would do personally that would offend me the way his doctrine has. Because his doctrine is desperately wrong about the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when I say that he teaches that, I'm not speaking evil, I'm speaking what's out there. And by the way, I think that's a good thing that somebody knows that so they don't get suborned and find out the hard way that they've bought into a belief system that's going in a very bad liberal place.
Yes.
Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, drop down to verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Paul's not interested in saying vengeance is Paul's, but he's saying, turn this guy out. I don't want to have anything to do with him. And let him matriculate outside church society, and the Lord reward him according to his works. Paul talks also about turning somebody over to the devil. Why? Because he doesn't belong in the camp. He does so much harm among the believers that Paul would be irresponsible to give the guy place.
Right.
So, speaking evil. When you tell the truth, folks don't want to hear it.
No.
Look at, and oh my, I love Matthew chapter 23 for a lot of reasons. Matthew chapter 23 has been a very useful chapter to me for a long, long time. Because verse 13 isn't in any of the new translations. They remove verse 13. Matthew chapter, that's 24:13, isn't it? Yes, I'm sorry, I've got that wrong. It's Matthew chapter 24, verse 13. No, it's Matthew 23:14. I had it right. One who scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, you devour widows' houses. That's not in the NIV. That's not in the New American Standard. That's not in the Living Good News Amplified. The Spiro Agnew version doesn't have it either. In Matthew chapter 23, in verse 15, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he's made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Yeah. Now, that does not sound like a graduate of the Carnegie School of how to win friends and influence people.
Right.
That sounds not like evil speaking. That sounds like somebody who's saying what he believes is absolutely true.
Yes.
Now, when you're wrong, you need to recant. You need to apologize if you've been wrong. But if you've got it right, it's not evil to demonstrate truth. And it's not evil to warn people against things that are bad. Drop down in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23. We see, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not leave the others undone. So the Lord Jesus Christ is being very specific. He's told them what they've done. What they've done is wrong. He's given specific examples. Nothing evil about it. It's the Savior. It's the Messiah. Right. It's the Lord Jesus Christ talking. But I marvel always at Matthew chapter 23 and also John chapter 8 when people say, oh, Jesus wouldn't talk like that. Yeah. Jesus wouldn't talk the way you talk. Well, I beg your pardon. You're just telling me all you've read is John chapter 3 and Matthew chapter 5. There's more Bible than that.
Amen.
And you're not familiar, are you, with what Jesus actually would say.
Right.
Now, when the Apostle Paul identifies in his writings a guy like Demas, who's apparently lazy, apparently worldly, apparently a quitter, When Christ identifies workers of iniquity, that is not evil speaking. We're not to be mush-mouthed pennywaste that can't declare what truth is. We're real people on a real mission for our Savior. We're really ambassadors. We're really trying to get some things done. And there is a devil. There is wrong doctrine. How clever. Here's Satan. And he sees Adam and Eve down there, and God tells him to have dominion on the earth. So Satan sidles up, and yea hath God said. He preaches a short message, converts half of the population of planet Earth.
Right.
And gets the entire population of planet Earth on the wrong side of God's good graces. Gets them all kicked out of the garden. Adam and Eve's conscience waxed so bad, worse and worse continually. He told them to spread out. What do? They congregate and start building cities, naming the cities after their own kids. God sees that. At a point in time, he floods out the whole shooting match of them after Genesis chapter 6 and the incursion of whatever goes on there with the angels. And here comes Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Here comes Noah. Here comes four ladies getting off an ark, and they're told the same thing Adam and Eve got told, almost word for word. Replenish and multiply and have dominion over the earth. The devil's looking, and he's seeing, God set them in a garden and told them, now you're going to multiply. But oh, they get kicked out. Now they're supposed to have dominion on the earth. Floods off the whole bunch, starts with a new crop, and says, have dominion on the earth. The devil's looking and saying, well, it must all be about having dominion on the earth. Mm-hmm. By the time Abram and his 12 tribes are in the presence of their Messiah, in Matthew 4 and in Luke 4, the devil can offer to Christ the kingdoms of this world because Israel had dropped the ball on all their covenants. And the devil, how do you offer something that you don't have in inventory? So he offers them the kingdoms of this world. And of course, that's the issue.
Yes.
That's what the devil sees as the issue. The kingdoms of this world. Thy kingdom come. And so the devil wants that. How clever is it now, in this the dispensation of the grace of God, when we should have our affections set on things above, it's devilish. All the churches are trying to fix the earth.
Yes.
All the churches, God bless America, win America for Jesus, we've got it backwards. Just as Israel had it backwards, they were supposed to spread out, they build a city. God never told anybody to build a city.
No.
Not from one end of the Bible to the other.
No.
Never. The only city that's spoken of favorably in your Bible is the one that comes down from heaven.
Yes.
That's even called a new country and a place of Israel's rest. So, the devil has cleverly got Christianity quoting all the wrong Bible verses,
yes,
claiming somebody else's promises, and having our orientation be of the earth earthy when we're God's heavenly people.
That's right.
So most of Christianity has got it backwards. I say that. Lots of folks think I'm speaking evil. Satan's not stupid.
No.
I don't mean to glorify him. But Satan has done a clever job transforming himself into an angel of light, and everybody in town thinks he's about as a roaring lion, thinks he's about in a red suit with long underwear and a pitchfork with three tines on it. Misdirection. You ever do a magic trick?
Yeah.
You want him looking over here when you're doing something over here.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Misdirection. So Satan's gotten that done very effectively. And how can you speak against the evangelical agenda of picking up Coke bottles and fixing the ozone layer? I mean, they're not doing bad things. A lot of Christianity is doing bad things, bingo parlors and booze halls, but most of them aren't. Satan's been clever.
Yes.
In Titus chapter 3, verse 2, Paul talks about not being brawlers, the opposite of that being gentle. We're supposed to show meekness. Meekness is not cowardice.
No.
meekness is to be a gentleman, while, you know, Arnold Schwarzenegger can be a gentleman. He can also tear you apart. But he has his strength under control. And that's a better definition of meekness than cowardice ever will be.
Yeah.
And in 2 Corinthians, in chapter 10, our apostle says, "Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." You've just read passages where the Lord called people of their father the devil. You've just read passages where he calls them liars and hypocrites. So don't be confused into this idea, because you've seen pictures of Jesus where he's like the weakling on the beach in the old Charles Atlas ads, you know, yeah. The guy that got the sand kicked on his face. That's what Jesus looks like in most of the pictures. He looks like the guy that got the sand kicked on his face.
Yeah.
He's a red-headed, blue-eyed Jew. Those are rare. But that's how he's pictured, and you know it as well as I do. And he's a skinny little dude hanging there. Don't get the idea that you're dealing with a wimp. You're not.
No.
And the suffering he went through and the temptation that he suffered and had victory over is not the mark of a weak person.
No.
And Paul says, "I beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, and being absent and bold toward you." The understanding that our root elements are base, and yet who we are in Christ Jesus is a gentle and meek spirit, desiring to see souls saved and saints edified. But not only gentle and meek, we'll fight the devil, and we will speak plainly about that which is wrong. And again, in your notes I have for you Matthew chapter 23, and a good section of Matthew chapter 23, starting with verse 13. When Jesus says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees," I remember old Lester Roloff was talking about Jeremiah. And Jeremiah in Lamentation says over and over, "Woe unto thee, Bethsaida, woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee." And Roloff said, "When God says woe, you'd better pull in the reins." Different kind of woe. The Lord Jesus Christ is promising trouble unto you, scribes and Pharisees, and heartbreak and heartache, and you know what woe means. "For ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, and ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for pretense make you long prayer." That's the verse that's not in the New Translations.
Yeah. Isn't that a fascinating thing?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Is there any church today that makes a pretense of long prayer for a widow's benefit? And you buy a mass of Christian burial and they make a pretense of long prayer to get him out of purgatory? Mm-hmm. If he didn't happen to be one. Why any Catholic wouldn't wear a scapula is absolutely beyond me.
Yeah.
Because a scapula, that little leather thing that looks like a leaf hanging around their neck, kind of like a dog tag, only it's leather. When Mary sees that, when she's down in hell, she sees a scapula, she kicks you out and sends you to purgatory. Why any Catholic wouldn't wear one of those? Well, they don't believe their own religion.
No,
and I don't blame them. It's phony as a $3 bill. By the way, Mormons in Utah, when they were their own country, they printed $3 bills. So phony as a $3 bill speaks not to Confederate money, not to Union Jacks, but to Mormon money out there in Utah.
Yeah.
And we know what solid citizens. I was thinking about that the other day. Where the Christians are so enamored with Fox News. It's the Christian oriented. Let's see, you got Sean Hannity, who eats Jesus. Mm-hmm. A Catholic fella. You got this new guy, Beck. He's a good Mormon fella. Mm-hmm. Think God is on the planet Kolob. Mm-hmm. Christians are dangerously ignorant.
Yes.
And
yes.
You know what's pitiful is Christians have got some pretty good things to say if they weren't so stupid. But they get into the marketplace of ideas and say things so absolutely bonkers, nobody's going to listen to them.
That's it.
they've actually got a few good things to say.
Yeah.
They shoot themselves in the foot, and then they limp up to the microphone and make fools of themselves. How did Romney get in this?
I mean, how do we start keep talking about Beck and Romney, both Mormons?
Well,
I've been saying to Carol for a while, you know, the left wing and major media, they do spin the news to the left, and I don't think any objective person can have missed a lot of that. You don't counter that by lying to the right. They're both wrong.
Yeah.
Truth is what you're looking for.
That's
you can't find it on either side of the agenda.
That's
right.
That's it.
And that's sad when you're there.
Yes, it is.
No wonder the ratings on politicians are lower than snake's belly in the wagon rut. Turn to John 8. John chapter 8, here's the Lord in verse 40. Now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth. Can we let that sink in? I don't know how many people are praying that they'd be glad if I dropped dead, but I'm sure there's a few.
Oh, yeah.
Because I tell you the truth, which I've heard of God, this did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication, we have one father, even God. And Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Now, here you go. Here's how to win friends and influence people. Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do.
Well, my Jesus is only love.
I don't know if that little boy was put up to it at that press conference, and the little kid walks up to the President of the United States and says, why do they hate you, Mr. President? I mean, after all, God is love. Sweet little boy.
Yeah.
I have a lot of trouble thinking that he gets the microphone without everybody in the room knowing what he's going to say.
Yeah. No accident.
And that he's up there and he's got this all, and everybody's heart just melts. He was a darling child.
Yes.
After all, God is love. Well, shouldn't he love the president? Shouldn't we respect him? Okay, but if God is love, then we best not do anything other than love the people that fly airplanes into buildings and kill 3,000 of us. We'd be wrong to fight. See, that goes to a pacifist direction where if you think it through, now the little kid, he's like 8 years old, he's not thinking it through, he's doing what got him on TV, you know.
That's right.
The whole direction of things to me is just scary. And it doesn't matter, Republican, Democrat, you put in an independent. I don't see it getting better. Our answer isn't in Washington, our answer isn't in Columbus, Ohio. You got a Methodist minister for governor of Ohio promoting gambling.
Mm-hmm.
Help me out on that. Well, John Wesley said, Ruckman said that if John Wesley walked into a Methodist church, he'd throw up when he got to the first ashtray. We come now to the part that I'm not avoiding, but I wanted to say for last.
Mm-hmm.
And that is the beginning of the sentence, to put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, and obviously that's not Ephesians 6, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. You're not under the law of Israel. You're not required to be a tither. You're not to observe covenants and high holy days and Sabbaths. You have the liberty to purpose in your heart and so let a man give. But here, the apostle to the Gentiles is saying, stay out of the world's trouble. Don't get yourself in trouble with the world system. And he is giving that instruction. The only time, please turn to Romans chapter 13, verse 1, that the Apostle Paul tells you what to do with your money, he tells you to pay your taxes. It's instructive, I think, that when the Lord Jesus Christ was confronted with that opportunity, he chose to give to both Caesar and to God. I've done a lot of fishing and caught a lot of fish, and I've never found anything in a fish that I could pay any bills with, but I'm not the Lord in the times of signs and wonders either. In Romans, in chapter 13, in verse 1, let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Scary verse. The powers that be are ordained of God. That's not predestination. That's not election. That's not foreordination. Rather, what that is God has put in place a machinery, humanity, and it's operating with thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers as God got Israel organized under kings and judges. You go through kings and you'll see good king, bad king, good king, bad king, good king, bad king, good king, just one after another, good, bad, good, bad, good, bad, good, bad, mm-hmm. in a succession that goes for centuries. It's not, I'm struggling with how to communicate this because I don't want to get it out in our heads wrongly. So let me back up a step. Christians have the idea that God's only doing good things and that every bad thing that happens is of the devil. And I'm going to tell you, God's not doing either of them.
Amen.
I'm going to tell you, honey, you're crucified. You've been nailed to the cross. You have spiritual blessings in heavenly places. But what you're doing down here, you're pretty much on your own. The Word works effectually in you. You can pray all you want to pray to move God to do this and to do that. And you can make up stories that he did this or he did that. But you'll only be able to make up just so many stories and you'll get tired of it. You can only lie to defend God just so many times. And I think the funny one, of course, is the whole state of Georgia was praying. Their governor had them praying because they had a drought.
Yeah.
Now they got a flood. They couldn't stop the drought, they couldn't stop the flood, but they prayed. That gives you a feeling of involvement, and I understand that. And it gives you a feel of release of your emotions, and I understand that on a level of feelings and emotions. But doctrinally, you're kidding yourself. Prayer in the dispensation of the grace of God is oriented toward being thankful. It is oriented towards stirring up the doctrine that is inside of you because you're talking to the one that gave you the doctrine. And so as you're reciting this, you like to be right. And the doctrine works effectually in you. And many of the time, you don't answer your own prayers, but you're praying about things about which you're concerned. And so you have a level of involvement. I've given the illustration any number of times about people that pray that, oh, Uncle Al, he gets saved, and oh, he's unsaved, and he's old, and he's going to die. Lord, we pray that he gets saved in Jesus' name. Now, you're done praying. Uncle Al's still going to hell. Who knows Uncle Al? Who loves Uncle Al? Who just prayed for Uncle Al? Who knows the gospel? You go tell Uncle Al. Mm-hmm. I'm not saying answer your own prayers, but you are God's ambassador. Mm-hmm. Allow God's word to work. Folks have the idea that anything good that happens, God did that. It was a nice day today, right?
Yeah.
Means God loves you.
Yeah.
Thunderstorm, lights go out, house catches fire, God's mad at you. Right?
Mm-hmm.
No. That's called weather.
Yeah.
There are warm places, there are cold places. Those bits of warm and cold run into each other because the earth is going around in circles. They bump into each other. One goes up, one goes down. There's a vortex, there's activity, there's static electricity. We call it lightning. It's a little bigger than what you get when you rub your feet on the rug. Boom! It's called weather. So, folks, look at the magistrates and say, I don't like that one, so I'm not going to obey these verses. I'm going to be a lawbreaker, and I'm going to do things that benefit me and fooey on the government. You can justify it, and a lot of people will buy into it. God, do we remember that God's Bible says the Antichrist is the next major figure in history that's going to show up? Why didn't God stop that from happening? That God is going to have his enemies be his footstool and the blood's going to be up to the horses' bridles? You know, a lot of bad things are in this Bible. We're here on a sin-cursed planet. The devil is the god of this world.
Yes.
Galatians 1:4 calls it this present evil world.
Yes.
Ephesians chapter 5 verse 16 says to redeem the time because the days are evil. And we're expecting God to shower us with blessings. Actually, it's amazing we ever have a good day.
Yeah, it is.
I mean, we're 6,000 years from the garden and things have been going downhill steadily.
Yes.
Lifespans, shorter, 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 shorter. By the time you get to David, they're about our size. Mm-hmm. The devil being the god of this world, it's an earthly system. It's amazing. The machinery that God put in place runs so very well in spite of us.
Yes. It is a surprise.
We've got human government. It wasn't perfect when David ran it.
No,
that's right. A man after God's own heart. So at any rate, there are agenda-driven Christians, particularly those who hunker in bunkers and lie to the government about everything they have to keep themselves under the radar so that they don't have to pay any taxes, that really fight these verses. And oh, I've had people come at me. Oh, Brother McLean, your church should not be 501c3. It should not be a tax exempt because you've been bowed down to Baal. And they're going to tell you what to teach and tell you what to preach.
Yeah.
I've only been at it a little more than 20 years, but so far nobody's told me anything.
Yeah.
There's Erwin Schiff is the guy's name, who says, and he's got a yellow book out, you don't have to pay income tax.
Yes.
It's a voluntary tax.
And it is.
Now, if you want to talk to Erwin Schiff, you're going to have to go to a penitentiary.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because that's where he is. People keep saying, President Obama does not have the proper Do they play Hail to the Chief when he walks in the room?
Yeah.
Then get over it.
Yes. He's a hard person.
50 million people voted. It's a done deal. If it wasn't him, it'd be another one you don't like. Get over it.
Yes.
Good night. The childishness of these people is stunning. Well, if we are law-abiding citizens, the law's not going to fool with us. And we can be ready for every good work.
Yes.
That's the point.
Yes.
We obey so that things are at peace with us. If I'm told to do something sinful, I'm going to have to get in trouble.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's hard for Christians sometimes to sort these matters out. Is giving to an evil government sinful? Let's see. My Bible example would be the Lord Jesus Christ, who said to render to who?
Caesar.
What do we know about the Caesars? Great guys?
No.
Wonderful government? Looking out for the people? Or do they fiddle while the city burns? Did they have great auditoriums, outside amphitheaters, where they burned people to death and fed them to critters? And the Lord Jesus Christ said to render to him that which is his. I like to rest my case and move on.
That yeah.
We try to make issues of things to benefit ourselves.
Yeah.
And again, as I said, I was down at Lebanon Correctional Prison. And for whatever reason, I'd been teaching there for a long time with three other guys. And teaching there on Tuesday nights. And for whatever reason, on this one particular Tuesday night, we had to show our driver's licenses. My friend didn't have one. He didn't have a driver's license. He didn't have insurance on his car. He didn't have insurance on his house. He didn't have a social security number. And he hadn't paid income tax for more than 10 years. Nobody knew he was a silent protester for Jesus. Because it was a dirty little secret. And I said to him, and I won't name his name, I said to him, aren't you concerned about the jeopardy for your family? No insurance? No ability to take care of the wife and kiddos? If bad happens, you got squat. You got nothing. And they'll lock you up when they figure it out.
Yeah.
Well, Brother Terry, I think it's what the Lord would have me to do. No, I think it's what the Lord had him doing to get a 35% pay increase.
Yeah.
He's an electrician, got paid in cash. Playing all the angles and blaming it on Jesus.
Yeah.
I just have no sympathy for that mentality.
No.
I don't have any sympathy for my government and the egregious errors that I see it making. You take over General Motors and you put a guy in charge who knows nothing about the automotive industry. Mm-hmm. He said so.
Yeah.
That seems dubious to me, unless he surrounds himself with some awfully good people. A lot of goofy things are going on. The bridge to nowhere, you know, all these kinds of things. I'm not proud of that. I don't like them getting funds that they waste.
No.
I need to be ready to do every good work.
Yes, amen.
For I am his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, for God had before ordained that we should walk in them.
Yeah.
We're laborers together, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, with God. Yes. We are God's husbandry. We are God's building. So, we're getting into areas of personal decision making. My personal decision making is Grace Bible Fellowship is a 501c3 corporation. We pay our bills at the house. We pay our taxes. We drive the speed limit or slightly over, slightly under. And we attempt to do right. We're not looking for trouble. The function of that isn't that I get some reward from the government, although they're going to send me $250. Wow. That's better. But it's cost of living increase for all those geezers. The function of it is to be free from that system so that I can be under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ and not have to worry about that system. Titus chapter 3, verse 3. We ourselves also, Paul says, were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That list follows the sentence that comprises verses 1 and 2. So it's apparent to me that the behaviors of verses 1 and 2 are being described again in verse 3.
Yeah.
And it's foolish.
Yes.
You're fighting the wrong battles. Sometimes foolish, disobedient. I put in the notes whether it be cocaine or badminton, whether it's Elvis or Ella, whether it be Chevy or Harley. Foolish is best defined in our text as prioritizing anything ahead of our service to the Lord Jesus Christ. And
yes,
I think that definition will cut mustard.
Yes.
Make mustard. I think that's a good definition.
Yeah.
I went to a pastor's house, and it's a free country. People do what they want to do. He has a virtual shrine to John Wayne. Every movie, every video, posters, hats, boots, a virtual shrine. It's bigger than this room.
Yeah.
To the Duke. Okay. To me, that's prioritizing some activity with way too much of your time.
Yes.
We all know who John Wayne is. We've all seen him in a movie. But when you make a shrine,
yeah,
when you've got thousands of hours and thousands of dollars invested, you're getting on the edge of something.
Yes.
Disobedient. I went back to Samuel, 1 Samuel 15, verse 23, and got the famous verse where rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. Mm-hmm. Rebellious Christians. It's not about drugs, sex, and rock and roll. It's about fighting right doctrine.
Yeah.
Old Billy Mitchell, my friend down there in Jamestown, Tennessee, the Baptist evangelist that has been had to work for more than 30 years, he said, there won't be any rebels in heaven. His idea was that when you submit to the Lord and He takes precedence in your life, you'll quit fighting what He tells you in His Word is right to do. Rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. And Job says in Job 34, verse 37, He addeth rebellion unto his sin. The idea of fighting God is something that Christians are very good at doing and justifying and
yeah,
pretending that they love the Lord. The example that I've given you the verses for is timely. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 9, now, after that you've known God, or rather have known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements? By weak and beggarly, he's talking about the law program. Christians all over America lie about tithing. Some of them actually do tithe. Why do they turn to the weak and beggarly? There's a rebellion from the pulpits. The pastors measure their better Christians by their giving and by their attendance. It has nothing to do with the heart. You can be a bank robber, and as long as you tithe it, you're okay. I'm being silly. Whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and times and years. Let's see. In December, we get a special Advent calendar, and we open a verse each day and get a little piece of chocolate out of it, and every day we open the Advent calendar because we're celebrating, what does the verse say? Days and months and times and years.
Yeah.
And we're getting ready to celebrate Jesus' birthday. Happy birthday, Jesus, when he was born, no doubt, late September.
Yes.
You'd be wrong to celebrate it then.
Yes.
Or December.
Amen.
The point is, you're free from that stuff. You're not engaged in that kind of stuff.
Amen.
And Paul says, you guys that observe days, I think I wasted my time on you people.
Yep.
You see that at the end? I'm afraid of you, lest I bestowed upon you labor and pain. I think I've been talking, you haven't been listening. Wasted my time on you people. Deck the halls with bowels and folly.
Yes.
In Romans chapter 14. When I say that, This is what gets thrown at me. Romans chapter 14, verse 3, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him that eateth judge him. Why, you shouldn't be judging me. Who art thou that judge another man's servant? Paul, in Romans chapter 14, when he talks about the man that regards one day above another, he's comparing strong and weak.
Yes.
He's not saying it doesn't matter. He's saying him that is weak, he's described this way. Him that is strong, he's described this way. So folks, defend the celebrating of Christmas or Easter or whatever it happens to be with these verses. Mm-hmm. And all they're saying to me is, number one, they've identified themselves as weak. Mm-hmm. Number two, they're so agenda-driven, they can't even see that the verses are identifying them as weak, and they're proud of being weak.
Yes.
That's scary.
Yes, it is.
When you are so agenda-driven that God's Word rolls off you like water off the back of a duck,
yeah,
that's scary. But so many times, people know I don't celebrate it, don't pay any attention to it. You know, fail day, I'll call it, and all that kind of stuff. Forgetting, and it's hard to forget, that the tree is Odin, the eternal, evergreen God, and you bow down to him, there's gifts under the tree. Forgetting that that's where that came from. Forgetting that mistletoe had to do with Vestal virgins, and you don't want to know any more details than that. Forgetting all of the despicable things associated with the pagan traditions involved. Forgetting all of that. That's not easy, but let's pretend we can. You still got the doctrinal issue.
Yes.
Regarding one day over another.
Yes.
Now that one is the one that plays the least with Christian people.
Yeah.
You can get their attention when you tell them about the Yule log being the symbol of Nimrod, and because you hate Nimrod, you throw him in the fire and burn him. You can get somebody's attention with Odin, the tree god. You can get somebody's attention with Psalm 48, verse 2, the God's home is in the sides of the north, so we put Santa Claus up there and give him the attributes of God because he knows when you've been bad or good.
Mm-hmm.
Santa Claus knows the same thing God knows, whether you've been bad or good. So they've rather elevated him, have they not?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You can get Christians' attention with that. But you don't get many people's attention with the fact that regarding one day above another and thinking, oh, this is Jesus' special day, is the opposite of being crucified with Christ and operating according to doctrine that works effectively in you. You're being motivated by emotions.
Yes.
And most of them are sappy and selfish.
Yes. Yes.
Well, it's hard to get through to people. It's hard to get through to people on some of these kinds of things. And when Paul says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in spectrum of a holy day or a new moon or a Sabbath day, he's saying, it's great that you do those things. His point is, you don't do those things. But I'll promise you that when you, should you ever decide that you're done with that business and no more Easter bunnies and, you know, you don't take down the Halloween decorations, put up your Christmas decorations, you're done with that kind of stuff. And the neighbors start noticing and the family starts noticing,
They're just goofy people.
Oh, yeah.
They're in this crazy cult.
Yeah.
They do these, you know.
And they won't ever say it to you.
No.
You know why they won't say it to you? They know you're right.
That's it.
I'm stunned. Every year it happens. Whether it be the Dayton Daily Snooze or whether it be one of the radio stations, they'll say, well, really, where we got the idea for this was not the Bible. We got this, like, you know.
Yeah.
They know.
Yes.
But it's too much fun to be ignorant. Didn't you know the tooth fairy didn't exist?
Yes.
But you still put teeth under the pillow for a while yet because you got money.
Yeah.
I think a lot of strange things, don't I? I don't think anybody watched the Olympics if they made them wear clothes.
Yeah.
I mean, my mind is not where most folks. I understand that, but I think I'm right.
Yeah.
Which is troublesome.
Well, foolish, disobedient, that's that heart of rebellion.
If here we are separate, we're not Israel, what does the liturgical calendar of the Lutheran Church, the Methodist Church, what does it harken back to? It harkens back to Israel's feast calendar.
Yeah.
They'll have the Feast of Ascension. They'll have the Feast of Pentecost. They'll have all the Jewish feast days inculcated in the Lutheran and the Methodist and the Presbyterian Church.
Yeah.
Paul just got done telling you, that's not for you.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
So they had the Mass of the Christ. Christmas is the Mass of the Christ. What other Masses are there? It just, to me, it's mind-boggling.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I hadn't been saved very long, and Carol gave me a book to read. It was called Two Babylons, written by Alexander Hislop. I'm sitting there reading and thinking, everything I thought was right is wrong.
Yeah.
When I get done with this, there's not going to be anything left except the Lord and the Bible.
Amen.
Oh, what a concept.
What a concept. Right on target.
Amen.
I'm reminded of the bought and paid for priest back there in Kings, where they took away his stuff and he said, oh, I got nothing left. Why don't I worship God? There's no toys.
Yeah.
Point number three in Paul's list of eight items is deceived. I'm sorry to say that people are willing to be deceived. They really don't mind it very much. How else do you get a billion people think that a cookie turns into Jesus? One of the more famous statements that came out of the Middle Ages was when rats got into the consecrated hosts in a Catholic church. And a priest wrote a paper on how pitiful it was now that there would be rats in heaven.
Yeah.
Because a rat ate a wafer. So John 6:63, that means the rat got saved, see?
Mm-hmm.
So by the rat getting into consecrated hosts, I don't read a lot of papal encyclicals. Because that's kind of the level upon which they operate. They use long words and long sentences, but that's the level upon which they operate. If you've never read the Baltimore Catechism, you should spend an afternoon. It's in the library. They're at every thrift store. You can get them for a buck.
Oh, yeah.
It's just bonkers. Deceived. Paul says, let no man deceive you with vain words. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2, verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means. People will say, Brother McLean is speaking evil. When I tell you that Benny Hinn healed nobody, Leon Stutzman heals nobody, they're not talking in tongues, they're playing the Pentecostal charade. Oh, he's speaking, he shouldn't talk about it. I understand the mentality, and folks are willing. I remember an attorney that came into Carol's store. He was going to the Assembly of God up on Smithville. And this was an erudite, a fairly wealthy attorney. He was not green behind, he was at it a while. And he said, you know, I've been praying to get my tongue, I haven't got my tongue yet. About 3 weeks later, he comes in, well, I got my tongues. It was inevitable. He's in a place where everybody does, and he's part of everybody. Peer group pressure. Figure out how to do it. After a while, he does it.
Yeah.
Willingly deceived.
Yes.
I like what I say here. Mary was not sinless. The Pope is not a Christian. Evolution is not science, but guesswork. Sprinkling babies means they're wet in two places. Fox News is not the answer. America is not a democracy, and Bloom Boy was in on it.
Yeah.
He knew it's for the show. His mistake was telling Wolf Blitzer on CNN. Serving diverse lusts and pleasures. Well, we're back to talking about Christmas again. Paul says, all things are lawful unto me. I'm crucified. How can all things not be? I'm not under the law, I'm under grace. Romans 6:14.
But all things are not expedient. And that's where the word and the wisdom that comes from the word comes in, because then we become discriminatory. Then we become, I love the word, discerning. And we're able to sort these matters out and not be confused by them. Another good illustration. Folks quit smoking 40 times a day.
Yeah.
And who was the guy that painted our building there in Xenia? And he came over from Indiana and painted the building. And he excused himself there. He said, I can't go any longer. I got to have cigarettes. So he goes out and he lights up. He said, you're going to tell me I should quit. I said, no. You're going to tell me it's bad for me. I said, well, I don't need to tell you that. You already know that. You're going to give me some Bible verses, aren't you? I said, no. You'll quit when you want to quit.
Amen.
You already know it's killing you.
Amen.
You already know it makes you smell funny.
Mm-hmm.
You already know it makes you look like something you don't want to look like.
Yeah.
Something like a woman with a hanging out of her mouth. You know,
yeah.
It's just such a pretty sight.
Mm-hmm.
But you don't want to quit. You know everything you need to know. You don't need me to tell you anything that you already know. I just irritate you and you just make you all the more adamant.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm just not going to waste the time.
Yeah.
Heard me. And he quit. He reported back to me. He said, you know, you were right. The problem was me, and I didn't want to. He got to a point in his life where finally that day came, and he wanted to. I didn't have a whole lot of sympathy for him in his smoking condition. I smoke 3 packs a day, sometimes 4. That ain't easy. You got to be up most of the day to even get that done logistically. You have to light one off the other to get that done.
Yeah.
But you decide no more.
Yeah.
Until you make that. That's your decision. That's not my telling you. That's the word working effectually in you.
Yeah.
And as long as you're serving the behavior and it runs you, you've chosen to be its slave. Until the doctrine is the hacksaw that cuts the chains and sets you free from what you're enslaved to. People can talk to you until you're blue in the face. That makes sense? That makes sense. Living in malice. Now, 1 Corinthians in chapter 5, in verse 8, Paul uses the word. Virtually every word in the English language that begins with the letters M-A-L is a bad thing.
Yeah.
It's an ill thing. It's an evil thing. It's a wrong thing. Virtually every word you can think of. Maladroit, malcontent, malevolent, malformed, malnutrition, malpractice. You'll have a hard time thinking of a word that begins with M-A-L that isn't a bad thing. And in 1 Corinthians in chapter 5, in verse 8, malice is likened to the leaven that produces lies and evil speaking. Malice, best defined, is when you purposefully say things intended to hurt somebody else.
Yes.
You are not saying a hard thing to help them. You are not saying a hard thing to warn others. Your purpose in saying it was to be hurtful and harmful. So, let's not do that. Envy is one of the besetting sins of the pulpit.
Amen.
Now, we went, did a little shopping today. Carol needed some vitamins, so we went down to Health Foods Unlimited, and then we came back by way of the Lincoln store. And the Lincoln store has a new car. It's called the MKT. And we looked at it. And envy is when you don't have one of those. And envy you, the guy that does, you're a little upset with him because he's got it and you don't.
Mm-hmm.
That would be envy. And the MKT, that would be worthy of envy. That's a handsome machine. Right behind the driver and the passenger in the console in the middle is the refrigerator. That can freeze ice cubes or be set just to cool for chicken and our yogurt as we travel. Are you envious yet, Carol? We all have the issue. We all have envy over this or that. We all lust after things over this or that. Meanwhile, in my personal experience with Christian people, this guy's pulpit is envious of that guy's pulpit because he's got a bigger church, he's got more people, he's being paid, and I'm a volunteer, and there's an awful lot of that in Christianity.
Yeah.
We'd be better off to be who we are and press on with that and do the best we can.
Amen.
And not be envious of someone else's situation. I'm going to let hating and hating one another and hateful, I'm going to let those go. They're pretty obvious. And I gave you some verses and we're already past the hour. So I'm going to dismiss us and thank you for being here and encourage you if you're, you guys are going to be out of town, but it would be nice if Jim had somebody to talk to, and so I encourage you. And I'm sure Jim's going to do great. Amen?
Amen.
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 Amen.